chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Amen.
Good morning, folks. It's certainly good to be here with you today as we celebrate our Lord and Savior and as we look at his word this morning. I was studying for this for the last week and a half or so, and I found some of these words somewhat troubling. But sometimes troubling words in Scripture are there by design to wake us up. Amen? Amen. You think about it. Just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated what all Christians consider to be the greatest day in history, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And while that important fact is meaningful to you and me, to all of us here, we know it's not recognized by a lot of people, for really most people in America, for what it truly is. For most Americans, it's Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. One, our nation barely really recognizes Christianity as a viable choice, and in its efforts to be, quote, inclusive, it has all but denounced Christianity as an option. We're living in challenging times. There's no question in my mind about it. Sure, there are people out there, there are, you know, leaders, politicians, and people like that who are Christians, and if you capture them on a personal level, they'll kind of say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so they're kind of careful to admit it because they, you know, obviously need to be politically expedient. And, you know, you thought about this. I was thinking about this. You know, you go to Congress, and it's like in the House of Representatives, right above where the speaker sits, the words are there. In God we trust. But it seems to me that any true reverence for God in this day continues to fall by the wayside. In fact, just a few short weeks ago, a prominent member of Congress stated during a public hearing on a very controversial topic, I might add, quote, God's will is of no concern in this Congress. That should worry us. That should concern us as Americans. That should concern us as followers of Jesus. No concern? I think the nation's founders might disagree with this member of Congress. There was a recent op-ed titled, Why America's Wrecked Godlessness is Good News for the Nation. It was published recently in the Los Angeles Times, and it illustrates how godless our nation is becoming. The author writes this, the secularization of the United States society, the waning of religious faith is continuing at a dramatic and historically unprecedented rate. While many may consider such a development as a cause for concern, such a worry is unwarranted. This increasing godlessness in America is actually a good thing to be welcomed and embraced. I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I struggled with that, and the only thing I could think of, the thing came to me was pepper spray. Anybody see what happens when you sprayed with pepper spray? What happens? You get blinded. spiritual pepper spray has blinded our nation. But none of this should surprise us. As we draw closer to the day of Christ's return, the Bible makes it clear that many people will lose their faith and abandon God. Our values as followers of Jesus are constantly being attacked. We know that there are forces who are seeking to drive God completely out of our culture and out of the public forum. Paul would remind us of that in Ephesians. He would say this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As we began to see in our pastor's sermon last week, Habakkuk faced very similar circumstances. As we saw in chapter 1, Habakkuk had a lot of questions and complaints about the godless nation that he was called to minister to and live in. And while when the Lord reveals his answer to Habakkuk, I think the thing that hit me was that he was kind of astounded. It's kind of like, really, God? You're going to do this? Because what did God say to him? I'm going to do something that you would never believe. Never believe. And so he's astounded. And again, as Pastor Gene pointed out last week, God answers our prayers. And we are oftenly misunderstanding them. We don't actually understand what he's doing. We're kind of astounded. Because a lot of times, we're just not paying attention to him. We're not paying attention to how he chooses to act. You know, in the beginning of this chapter 2, the prophet says this, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And as I was thinking about that, the words of Jesus came back. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said what? Therefore, keep watch. Are we paying attention, church? Are we watching what's going on in our world today? Are we really kind of focusing in on what God is trying to say and what God is trying to do? He says, keep watch. Because what? You don't know on what day your Lord will come. You know, many of us, we just kind of go about our business, right? We go to work, we go home, we have dinner, maybe we do some church activities, we have meetings, you know, and we kind of get into this cycle, if you will. And none of those things are bad, except when they start to deviate our attention from what God is trying to say to us today. Are we listening to the voice of the Spirit? Are we keeping watch? Because we certainly don't want that day that Jesus returns, to take us over like a thief. And I can tell you this. There will be people who will go, what? Seriously. There will be people that will say, what's going on? It's not time for him to come back yet, is it? We don't know when the day is. But there'll be people who'll be totally surprised. See, keeping watch, at least for me, means simply being faithful to Jesus in a faithless and godless age. From this perspective, this message today is really about faithfulness, although we will look at some prophetic things. And as we have read, God does answer prayer. Do you believe that this morning? Amen? You're not very convincing. Are you sure? Are you sure? God answers prayer. Amen. So, what does he do? He says to Habakkuk, hey, Habakkuk, take a letter. Kind of like, Habakkuk is kind of like his secretary, right? He says, write this down. Put it on tablets. Habakkuk's been waiting for the Lord's answer, and God's bottom line answer is simple. People are to live their lives in faith and faithfulness, no matter what is going on in the rest of the world, as we will see through this message. In verse 2, we read this, write down that revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Let's start by saying this. Faithfulness begins by patiently and watchfully waiting on God's answer. Praying, God, give me patience and I want it now, doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. Living in God's waiting room is often not easy. Well, you know, God answers prayer three ways. He says yes, he says no, and he says wait. And most of the time, at least from my experience, he says wait. Wait. Why does he make us wait? I think he makes us wait because he wants to give us the very best for us so that we can grow and we can thrive and we can be more and more like Jesus. That's why he makes us wait. Living in God's waiting room is not easy, but it's a good place to be. Author Joyce Myers, I know many of you are familiar with Joyce, writes this. Sometimes when we pray long and hard about a situation in our life without receiving any answers, we just learn to live with it. We go on about our business wondering if or when God will send the answer. But God hears those prayers, and he's working out the answers even though we may not know all the details. Isn't that a good thing to understand and know? It really, really is. As Pastor Gene reminded us last week, God does answer prayer, but if we are not paying attention, if we're not watching for his response, we will either miss it completely or we won't understand what he's actually working out in our lives. As we can see, Habakkuk had been made a watchman for Israel. Now, in those ancient days, in those ancient times, the watchman was responsible for warning the city of approaching danger. In Ezekiel 33:7, God says this about being a watchman. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. If the watchman failed to fulfill his call, God says this. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold a watchman accountable for their blood. You have watchmen here in this church and others. And our job is to sound the alarm. Our job is to wake up the church. Our job is to say, keep watch, be patient, wait on the Lord, don't lose faith. Because it's difficult right now to keep faith in this environment that we are living in, this country that we love so much, where people and governments and entities have come against us as followers of Jesus. They have. When you see op-eds like that in that Los Angeles Times saying, it's a good thing that the nation's becoming godless, we should be scared out of our wits, because I can tell you this, you think the Almighty is not noticing that? I guarantee you he is. And when people and nations become godless, what happens? Judgment comes. Judgment ensues. So, Habakkuk was waiting and watching for the Lord's answer. The Lord made him responsible to get the message of warning out to the people. You see, faithfulness required Habakkuk to follow through. So what about us? What about the church? Now, I know that we have lots of complaints about the godless world that we live in, don't we? Or do you like it? Don't answer me. Think about it. It seems to me that a believer's faithfulness requires obedience, especially in this area of being his witness and having the power of the Spirit with a holy boldness to call sin out for what it is. The church has shrunk back from that responsibility, I think. We don't call it sin anymore. We call them mistakes or errors in judgment or, you know, just bad situations. But let's face it, sin is still sin. And if we see sin, especially in the house of God, we need to call it out. Do I hear an amen on that one? Okay, I'm glad you're with me. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So it's important, because the holy boldness to call sin out brings healing. It brings healing. Habakkuk is faithful in obedience, and he carves out his message on those tablets so that the nation would have the words of encouragement for the future, because it wasn't time for judgment yet. The judgment was still yet to come. Like Habakkuk, we have a responsibility to warn people about the enemy's plot. We must challenge this godless generation to change their mindset, to repent of the sinful and selfish attitudes that we see in our world today. We know that God's not willing that any should perish, but I think the Bible is pretty clear that God does have a limit to his patience. He does. When Jesus returns, he will not come as the Messiah, Prince of Peace, who rode that beautiful little colt into Jerusalem like we celebrated a couple of weeks back, but rather, he's coming on a white horse as the warrior king to execute justice on a faithless planet. History is moving forward, and God will execute his plan. The day of the Lord will come, and Jesus will establish his kingdom. You see, God has a set time. He does. He has a set time. As we look at verse 3, it says this, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end. It will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay." The language here is what we would call apocalyptic in nature, which means it's kind of like a revelation. God is revealing to Habakkuk a vision for the future. Now, you know, in our world of instant gratification, being told to wait is difficult for people, especially in these tough times. It's hard to comprehend. We have to remember that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And in other words, see, God's timetable doesn't usually match ours, does it? It usually doesn't. Waiting for God to move and fulfill his prophetic promises requires patience. You notice the word in there, linger? Though it linger? Now, linger tells me that Habakkuk had to be in God's waiting room for quite a while. He had to wait on it. The prophecy had a future goal. God will bring about an end to the sinfulness and the godlessness and the injustice that the prophets were complaining about in his day. And God had a plan for the days that we live in as well. But it will happen according to God's timetable, not ours. And of course, as I've told you before, prophecy is discursive in nature. In other words, it usually has a meaning or near-time meaning for the generation that it's being prophesied to, but it also has a future implication for generations to come. Why do you think that happens? Because human beings don't change, right? I don't care. We've got modern conveniences. We've got, you know, the internet and all that other stuff. But people today are no different than people were back in Habakkuk's day. They're not. They really aren't. In the case of Habakkuk's time, God eventually did render judgment, and he destroyed Babylon. Why did he destroy Babylon? Well, but you know, even though he used Babylon as an instrument of his correction, he was still pretty mad at them for doing it. Sometimes I just go, okay, God, I get it, kind of. You know, who understand the mind of the Lord? Certainly not human beings. But it seems to me, as we look at this thing, that this revelation also points to a time when Jesus will return and execute his messianic judgment on a godless world. Here is the wonderful thing about God's prophetic word. It will happen. Amen. You should be excited about that, and you should take solace in that fact. It will happen. These are not made-up stories. These are not lies in the book that we love so much. This is truth. And if God says it's going to happen, it will happen. God says it will not delay. Now, delay basically is just a made-up human thing to show how impatient we really are. Because we are. We're impatient. We want it, and we want it all, and we want it now, right? It seems to me that Habakkuk was kind of perplexed with God's timetable. And as we heard last week, the prophet challenged God as to why he would use the Babylonians of all people to punish Israel, especially seeing they were much more evil and much more godless and much more worse in the behavior than the people of the nation was. But because Habakkuk was a faithful follower. He waited for God's answer. He didn't try to make something up. He just waited for God's answer. And I really believe that when God brought that answer, Habakkuk is really rewarded for being patient, for seeing God's hand move. As followers of Jesus, we need to demonstrate our faithfulness through being patient. We see a lot of things in this world that we don't like, and we wonder why God doesn't act and why he doesn't act now. It certainly can be frustrating, especially if we look at it from a human perspective. But we should take a different mindset. We should have the mindset of God. Think of it this way. Think of waiting on God as something like this. You're going to love my next slide. You're in a hurry to get someplace, and it's either your wife or your husband you're waiting on, or the kids, and they don't seem to share your sense of urgency. You're sitting there in the car waiting. Maybe you're playing on your cell phone, you know, and what are you going through? What are you experiencing? Are you peacefully watching the wind blow or the flowers gently back and forth in the garden? Do you pull out your owner's manual and start to read about all the features of your car that you really knew anything about? Do you do those kinds of things? Do you take a great interest in that? Or how about a different frame of mind? Have you ever, you can go to the next slide, have you ever stopped to think about to say, what's more important, being late or the people I'm waiting for? What's more important? If God can watch us make a mess of our lives and destroy his creation and just kind of sit back and relax through the whole thing, perhaps we can show a little bit more patience when things are not going quite as we planned. You might be amazed at what God gives you when you peacefully wait rather than stress out and get angry. You know, maybe it'll be a spiritual opportunity that you would not have otherwise had. So I'll say it again. Patience means wait. Patience means wait. God will provide the answer right on time. Isn't that good news this morning? He's never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. And as we wait for God to exercise his plan, we are called to a life of faithfulness, brothers and sisters. Faithfulness. This brings us to verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up, and his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. God is describing two kinds of people in this verse. To be puffed up says to me that this person is a person, him or her, they're full of themselves. They are. They're just full of themselves. They're living a faithless life, and that's directly opposed to being God's person. Faith and faithfulness have two important meanings. See, faith is something that I have. In fact, Paul reminds us that faith is the gift of God. You remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. On the other hand, faithfulness is something that I must choose to do. It really boils down to the choices that we make. Faithfulness comes from a place of trust and a place of loyalty. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. As a Christian, it's important to be faithful to God. Faithfulness requires us to submit our ways to the Lord. It means follow through. Now, I didn't put it in my sermon, but I really started to think about Hebrews 11. And somebody was asking me earlier this week, what does it look like to be a person of faith, to exercise faithfulness? Well, you go back and read this later, but I just want to read a little bit of this to you this morning and kind of include it in the message. Now, faith is a being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, like Habakkuk, were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen is not made of what was visible. By faith, or faithfulness, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. By faith, Noah, when warned about things yet to come in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham again, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. All these people were still living by faith, their faithfulness when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Faithfulness, faithfulness, a choice that we make. Faithfulness means to follow through. The writer of Hebrews goes to put it in an earlier chapter, says it this way: you need to persevere. When you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very exciting. He will not delay. He will come and he will be right on time. And he also goes on to say in Hebrews, but my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. It is the choice to live by God's promises. It means that the man or woman of God honors his commitments to righteous living. It means being steadfast, steady, no matter what life is throwing at us. Think of this from Israel's perspective. Maybe Gene talked a little bit about this last week. But God told Habakkuk that he was going to use Babylon to punish and correct the nation. And then after that time, he would bring an end to their captivity and an end to their captors as well. And they had to wait 70 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. They were forced to live in exile. They were forced to live without a temple. But in faithfulness, they waited in patience for God, and God saved them. Faithfulness, then, is the ultimate commitment of trust. What does living by faith mean for us today? It means deciding what is the controlling principle in your life. Is it luck or chance? Can you imagine your life being governed by superstition? It begs the question, what influences us? What makes us think about things that are important? Is it fate or faith? Is it worldly wisdom? Or is it the word of God warning us that this life in this world are the things that will pass away, and both of them are merely a preparation for the world to come? The bottom line simply is this: a person can only live a life of faithfulness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, faithfulness, which is called out as a fruit of the Spirit, can be a challenging trait to possess. Faithfulness comes from a place of trust and loyalty. Faithfulness requires us to submit our ways to God. It comes from a place of realizing that we are in need of a Savior and that we have to surrender our control of our lives to Him. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? I'm out of control. He's in control. If I'm in control, I'm way out of control. I think a good measure of this, of understanding how we're living a life of faith really is described in the fruit of the Spirit. You remember what Paul would write in Galatians? He says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he goes on to say, God, such there is no law. If these are the guiding principles of your life and my life, then we are living in the faithfulness that God has called us to. We exercise those things in our daily walk. The statement sums up the life of the committed believer. It shows us the attributes of what a faithful life of the believer in the believing community should look like. Of course, the opposite of this is the puffed up life. You know, while we did not read verse 5, it does a good job of describing that life choice. Check it out. It says this, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave, like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. Now, we know from history that the Babylonians were a people who were bent on conquest. They were greedy and full of pride. And from what I understand, a lot of writers said these guys loved their wine more than Italians. I mean, they drank lots and lots and lots of wine. And you know, I don't know if you've probably run into this, but you know, when somebody's had too much to drink, how brave they are all of a sudden. We have a name for that we won't discuss here, but you know what I'm talking about. And these guys, these Babylonians, no matter how much they conquested, they were never, ever satisfied. The writer of Proverbs will remind us of this. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that say enough. The grave, the barren room, land, which is never satisfied with water, fire, which never says enough. You know, it's never enough if you have a worldly, puffed up attitude, keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, I've got to have this because so-and-so's got that. Who cares? Do you care? I certainly don't care. We're going to get what we need. You know, but just because my friend drives a Cadillac doesn't mean I have to have a Cadillac. I'm pretty happy with my Honda, my six-year-old Honda at that. You know, as long as God provides what we need, that's all we really need to be concerned about. You know, this whole thing really we just looked at here is a great description of what Babylon was and what our world is like today. Babylon was judged in the end. There is a point in history where the godless will answer to the Lord. So let me wrap up by saying this. The way we choose to live our lives will determine our eternal destiny. We either will choose to live by God's word and principles, or we choose the way of the godless age. The puffed up Babylonians trusted in themselves, much as the people in our day do today. However, those who choose to live like Jesus live do so by faith in his finished work and faithfulness to what the word teaches us. My question to you this morning is, what will be your choice? I implore you, choose Jesus. Choose faithfulness. That choice always brings life. The other choice always leads to spiritual death. See the verse up on the screen there? Let's say that together and then we'll pray. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hold that verse in your hearts and let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for the challenge that you give us through your prophet. Father, we see so much ugly stuff in our world today, and sometimes we get perplexed about what to do about it. You've already got the situation well in hand. We know that you are in control of history and destiny for all things. But you have told us to be patient, to wait for the answer, to wait for the end, for it surely will come. And while we're waiting, God, I pray that we would wait in faithfulness, that we would have such trust and loyalty in you and your word that we would never, ever be dismayed or upset by the things we see going on in our world. But rather, God, we would be focused on you, the love you have for us, and the great sacrifice that you made for us through the Lord Jesus. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, and pray, Father, that they would be encouraged to know that you are in complete control of all things. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.